Welcome to Pioneer Church. We exist to be a gathering of kingdom people with kingdom passions who fulfill Jesus' kingdom purpose. The following message is from our Sunday morning worship gathering. To learn more about Pioneer Church, go online to www.pioneernc.com.
This series, let me just go ahead and warn you, is a call to action. You're going to have a really hard time sitting through this series and then just going about the rest of your life like you always have. I'm just going to be honest with you. It is a call to action. And so, as I said when we got started this morning, we're going to begin this new series today entitled Be. Simply Be. What does it mean for the church to take action? How many of you have ever heard this? Church is not something that you do. Church is not something that you attend. You are the church. You ever heard that? That's what the Bible teaches. It's not an institution. It's not an organization that you are a part of, like a civic club or a sports team. And you can hang out as long as you like it, and then when you don't like it anymore, you can go change teams. That's not what the church is biblically. But we live in a culture that constantly attacks the true definition of the church and who we are supposed to be. And so that's what this series is kind of going to hit on some in the next few weeks. But I do, again, want to thank David and Janet for kind of kicking this off with us this week, or last week rather, kind of talking about how they're giving their lives away in Uganda and the Congo. And David, I'm going to ask you a question, put you on the spot. 30, 40 years ago, dude, would you have ever thought this is where God would have you?
Absolutely not.
Absolutely not, right? I knew the answer to that, but I wanted to hear it from your mouth, right? Be careful about where you think you're going, because when you give your life to Jesus, he already has the plan and the path forward. But David and Janet, in their testimony last week, is an example of what this series is going to be about. And so what I'm going to do this morning is going to be about kind of setting some structure around what it means to be the church. So if you have your Bibles, you can go with me to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1 is where we're going to be today. We're not going to stay in Acts chapter 1 through this whole series, but we're going to start there this morning. We just finished 22 weeks going through the Gospel of John, where Jesus taught us what it meant to be a disciple, right? If you're going to be mine, here's the expectations that I have for you. You got to follow me, right? A disciple don't get to set the course of their life. They follow, don't they? Jesus has told us that he would send his Holy Spirit to lead us. And one of the major things that Jesus taught us about being a disciple following the Holy Spirit is that we have work cut out for us as his people. And it's not just work to help this world go forward. There's some stuff in there that we do that helps the world go forward and society be what it should be. But the work that he's called us to do is kingdom work, right? He told us the kingdom had come when he came, and now the kingdom is reigning in us. And one day he's going to bring the kingdom from up there down to us and join it together. And that's going to be called paradise, right? How many of you can't wait for that? I'm so ready for heaven. But here's the thing, the world isn't yet. And that is what we've got to remember, is that we still have a lot of work to do here. And so we have a purpose. God created us. He saved us to not spend 70 or 80 years on this earth doing what we think is right and then go to heaven. He has created us for something of eternal significance. And so, man, when God put on our heart to plant Pioneer Church, that was the one thing I couldn't get rid of in my mind was, man, God, you're going to plant a church that exists for something more than Madison in Rockingham County. And it's going to outlive me, Lord willing, right? It's going to go far beyond my capabilities. It's going to be something that impacts your kingdom. And so he just kind of kept putting that word. It's about me building my kingdom through your church. That's what I want to do. And so, man, when we planted Pioneer Church, that's what we based it off of, was we're going to be kingdom people. And so I hadn't done this in a while, And so I'm going to put you on the spot this morning. Those of you who've been here a while, it's quiz time. Now, if you were here at prayer time on Wednesday, I gave you a heads up that I was going to do this, right? So some of you said you're going to study up and come on and be prepared. So I expect to hear from you. But we have a vision at Pioneer Church, and we put it in a concise statement. So it's easy to not only remember, but to live out. So here's the question. What is Pioneer Church's vision statement? You could give me the brief part of it, just the main points. Kingdom people, kingdom passions, kingdom purpose. There you go. Okay. That's not too bad. Not too bad. Here's what it really is. To be a gathering of kingdom people with kingdom passions who fulfill Jesus' kingdom purpose. So, man, somebody says, well, why do you go to that church down there in that brick building that nobody knows what it is? Like, you would not believe how many people I have knock on the door in a week here wanting to buy flowers because they think we're always in Forever Florist. We need a sign, by the way. We're going to get one. But when somebody says, why do you go to that church down there? Well, because we're kingdom people. What does that mean? Well, Jesus has saved me. I'm no longer a citizen of hell and darkness. I'm a citizen of the kingdom. Like, now I live for him. And my life is his, right? And so that's what it means to be a kingdom person. But then, the great thing is that he doesn't just zap us on up to heaven when we become kingdom people. He leaves us here, and he creates us in such a specific and unique way. He gives us talents. He gives us abilities. He gives us interests. Things that are not supposed to work against the kingdom, but as his people, we're supposed to use for his kingdom. And so we call those kingdom passions, right? The things that you love to do. As a kingdom person, you can use those for the furtherment of the gospel for his kingdom. And then all of that is to go towards what? Fulfilling his kingdom purpose. And so here's the next question. What is our purpose? We could use a synonym there that a lot of people use. Mission. What is our mission? Vision is where we're going, right? Mission's what we're trying to accomplish as we go. Does that make sense to us? So the vision is the top of the mountain. We're going to climb the mountain, and the mission is why we're climbing the top of the mountain. And so what is our mission statement? That's extra credit. What's the mission statement of Pioneer Church? Anybody remember? I've been really impressed if you remember that. I hadn't shared this one in a while with you. The mission is... I told y'all, pray for me. The mission of Pioneer Church is to be influencers for that kingdom. Right? As a kingdom person with kingdom passions, my job is to put my life on display for the kingdom. How many of you like drawing attention to yourself? Nobody really does, but did you know that you do? Whether or not you want to or not, everybody's looking at you. And they're basing assumptions and they're building perceptions off of your life. The question is, what are you showing them? You see, as a kingdom person, I exist now to not reflect me, but reflect the king who lives in me. And so I'm influencing the world one way or another. And so as kingdom people, we're to influence the world for the kingdom through our gospel declaration. Now, what is a declaration? It's what we say, right? So the way we speak, the things that come out of our mouth, are to be gospel saturated. And then our demonstration. What is our demonstration? What we show, right? What we do. So we are to not only speak the gospel to the world, we are to show the fruits of the gospel by the way we live. That's why Pioneer Church is here. That's why we exist. Now, some of you have not been coming very long, and maybe you know you're visiting and you've got certain ideas of what you want in a church. And let me just be real with you. There's going to be a lot of truth today. If your goal is to just come and find a seat and melt into a crowd, that's going to be hard, first of all, because we're small. But second of all, if you just want to come and appease your conscience every week, this isn't a place for you. Because we have a mission, and the mission is bigger than us. But God's put us together to accomplish it. And so you're going to learn a lot about where we're hopefully going as a church, but how you play a part in that. You see, here's the thing, man. You're going to spend your life doing something, right? It might just be trying to live paycheck to paycheck and keep your head above water. That's existing, is it not? But what if I told you that Jesus, because of his gospel, has given us the opportunity to have life and to have it abundantly? And here's what that abundant life is. It's not just a pocket full of change. It's not a big 401 bank account. You know what the abundant life is? It's purpose. And knowing why you get out of the bed every morning and going to bed knowing that you are right where he wants you to be. That is life. And my goal through this series is for us to find that life. Now, that's why we're going through this series. And I just want to tell you real quickly why we're even going through this. There's a danger that is in every church, every congregation, that is very tricky, and it pops up on us and we don't realize it until we're caught in it. And here's what it is. It's the trap of comfort. Everything in our life that comes into our life goes through a process. We get to know it, we wrestle with it, and then in our humanity, we try to make it as comfortable as we want it to be, right? That's our human nature, is to make it what we think it ought to be. Now, here's the problem when we take that approach into church. Who does the church belong to? Jesus. And so we can't take something that doesn't belong to us and try to make it what we want it to be. And so we call that an inward focus, right? It's when we become so focused on us and what we want that we become useless to the world. Irwin McManus, anybody ever heard of Irwin McManus? He's a pastor out in California. He has a quote from 15, 20 years ago that's always stuck with me. He said, the big mistake that we make in a church is that we forget that the church does not exist for us. Yet the church exists for the world. Do you understand that? And what he means by that is it's not just about our little holy huddles, right? And coming in here and getting everything exactly like we want it and going, you can come join us if you like what we do, if you like who we are, but we're not going to change. We're not going to make any difference in the world. We've got it the way we want it. And so that's not a church. A church is someone who has been bought by the blood of Jesus that knows that they have a purpose and a mission on this planet. And so we are to be outward focused. And so this series B is about being outward focused. But here's what it needs from you. And this is, you're going to hear this word a lot through this series. It needs an investment from us. Is it a commitment? Commitments are kind of subjective, but what is an investment? Who can tell me what an investment is?
Risk.
Can be. Risk. Jeremy, what's an investment, man?
You
got to put it in if you want a return, right? It is a risk. It's something that you give. And so what are we going to have to give? That's the question. What are we going to have to give in order to be the church that he's called us to be? So we're going to kind of unpack that and break all that down over the next 3 or 4 weeks. But what I want to do today is just kind of give us some instructions about what Jesus is calling us to be. And let me just kind of say this. You're going to hear some stuff over the next few weeks that are good, but are uncomfortable. And I say that as far as the direction that Pioneer Church is going. God's going to shake us up. It's coming. And they're going to be good things. But you got to be invested. Some of us might get scared. Some of us might run away. And no, I'm not saying that God's going to call you to give a bunch of money. That's not what I'm saying. But he is calling you to step out of some stuff. He's calling me to step out of some stuff as the pastor. And I'm excited to share those things with us over the next few weeks. So today, let's focus on Acts chapter 1. So we know our vision is to be a gathering of kingdom people with kingdom passions, fulfilling Jesus' kingdom purpose. That purpose is to influence the world for the gospel through what we say and what we show. Now, where did I get that from? Like, did I just read like a church planting book? Like, and it sounded good? Where did that come from? Well, it came from Jesus. In Acts chapter 1, he lays out the purpose of the church. And so I'm going to read this passage to you, the first 8 verses of Acts chapter 1. And there's 2 main questions that I'm going to answer for us this morning. One, how do we go about making the disciples that he's called us to make, and where do we do it? Okay, so that's the focus, is making disciples, which is what he's called us to do. But how do we do that, and where do we do it? Jesus answers those 2 questions. So Acts chapter 1, starting in verse 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. That's important. We'll come back to that. Until the day when he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about what, church? The kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." And so when they come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?" And he said to them, "It's not for you to know these times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority." And here's the key verse. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." How many of you have heard that passage before? Very common passage, right? Well, I want to break down what Jesus was actually saying to us. I want to give you a couple of preliminary points before I get into answering those 2 questions that I posed to you just a second ago. First, I want you to notice in verse 1, Luke says, "I'm addressing you, O Theophilus." And we don't really know who Theophilus was, but he had written this account of Jesus' gospel and then what happened as a result to Theophilus. And so here's what he says. "I wrote to you in the gospel of Luke, and I addressed all the things that Jesus began to do and teach." So what does that tell us? Here's the first point I want you to understand. The kingdom work Jesus started has been entrusted to the church to complete. Now, when Jesus hung on the cross and he said, "It is finished," what was he talking about? His work, right? He came to set the world free from sin. But he also said some stuff to his disciples. He said, "It's better for me to go away, to go back to heaven, because if I don't, then the helper won't come." And then he says, "You know what? Greater works are you going to do than I did, because I'm going back to the Father." Now, what did he mean by that? Now, none of us have died for anybody's sin, so he's not talking about the kind of work, but to the degree that the work is going to be completed. Jesus says, "I'm one person. I can do what one person can do, but when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to invade the hearts of millions of my people." And what happens when a million and million and million people get on mission for the kingdom? It spreads like wildfire, right? So here's what he's saying. "I got to go back to send you the helper. I began a work through my earthly ministry, and you're going to complete it." So here's such an important point. The kingdom work that Jesus started is our responsibility to see to completion. Do you understand that the church is the vehicle for the kingdom work to be done? He has not entrusted anything or anybody else in creation with it. You and I have that responsibility. So here's my question. Don't you think that's a pretty big responsibility? Don't you think that might be a responsibility that should take priority in our life? You have been entrusted, I have been entrusted with taking this gospel to the world. And he says, "I'm leaving you to do that." And so Jesus began a work, and he's left it up to us with his help to continue it. But here's the second thing. I want you to notice what Jesus spoke to his disciples about. It says, for 40 days, what did he say? He presented himself alive to them after suffering by many proofs, appearing to them for 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. So here's a question. What in the world is the kingdom of God? Throw it out there. What's the kingdom? Yeah, it can be. When we think about the kingdom, we usually think about where? Heaven, right? And that is a part of the kingdom. But here's where the kingdom is. And we talk about this a lot in our membership class. The kingdom of God is wherever he has rule and reign. So you think about the king of England back in the Middle Ages. You know, they owned most of the world at one point. He had one throne, and it was in England, right? But he owned land thousands of miles away. And if he said, go burn that house in that country over there thousands of miles away, if it was under his control, what happened? The house got burnt, right? Because he had control and authority over that land. So the kingdom, listen, is not limited to proximity or location. So when we talk about the kingdom of God, we're not just talking about heaven. We're talking about wherever he has rule and reign. And so where does Jesus have rule and reign? Right now. If you're a believer, in your life. So the kingdom is in every one of us. You get that? We are representatives of the kingdom of God right here and now. There are billions of us. The last estimation was about 2 billion people in this world that bear the name of Christ. And his kingdom is in all 2 billion of those people. So think about what he can do with all those people whom he is ruling and reigning in. Now, here comes a difficult part. He's shifting the focus of his disciples here. I want you to get this. From setting up a kingdom here on earth to you are now representatives of the kingdom into the world. Now, why was he trying to shift their focus? Look at this. The work of the kingdom has to flow from hearts that are focused on the kingdom. So here's what he was doing. He was saying, listen, I'm giving you a job. You got a responsibility, but it's got to be in the forefront of your mind. Because if it's not in the forefront of your mind, you won't do it. Like, that's the big kicker. I mean, think about it. We all have things in our life. Listen, I know I should exercise every day. I don't need anybody to tell me that. Like, I don't need to pay a doctor several hundred dollars to go, you need to work out. I know that. But it ain't in my mind. When I get up in the morning, I'm not thinking about, man, I'd really love to run a few miles today. That doesn't happen to me. You know what happens? I wonder if we got any bacon. That's what I think about. You know why? Because that's important to me. To my detriment. But it is important to me. How many believe this? How many believe your thoughts drive your convictions? What you think about the most, you believe the most, right? Now, how many of you believe that your convictions drive your actions? Always. You think about it. If it matters to you, you will make time and room for it in your life. You will. That's how God wired us. And so here's what he's saying. Hey, guys, do you understand how big this responsibility is I'm giving you, church? You're responsible for taking it to the ends of the earth. But if it's not on your mind, if you don't remember that you are the kingdom and I live in you and I'm to have priority in your life, you won't do it. That's what Jesus is saying. It's a warning. You're not going to do it. That's why I'm going to spend the last 40 days of my time on this earth saying it to you. Because I want you to believe that the kingdom is far valuable and better than anything else that you're going to be left here to do. And we're going to see in just a minute how that changed their life. But understand, if it's not a focus of our mind, if it's not something that we think about daily, it won't be a priority. And we won't do anything with it. And so let me pause right here just for a minute. I'm going to ask you an important question. How often does the kingdom of God fill your mind? Not just heaven, right? We all want to go to heaven. Man, I can't wait. But the joy and the peace and the hope that has been given to you because you belong to Jesus. How much of your life do you spend thinking about that reality? If you don't spend a lot of time thinking about it, you certainly aren't going to talk about it, right? And we know what this is like. I mean, we kind of become products of our environment, don't we? You know, there's certain people in our life that we get around, and man, they keep talking about how bad the world is and the sky's falling, and we've jumped right on in there, don't we? Well, yeah, well, then you start comparing stories about how bad life is, right? Well, you got a pastor. Let me tell you about mine. I had lunch with a pastor a couple weeks ago, so it wasn't funny, but, you know, he said, "How you doing?" I said, "Man, I'm doing all right," you know, kind of small talk. You don't want to, like, unload your gun, like, right off the bat, you know. You got to have this, like, spiritual air about you first, because you're two pastors and you're talking to them, you got it all together, right? So then he broke the ice by going, "Well, let me tell you about my morning." And he told me some stories about some stuff in his congregation. And I'm sitting there going, "I'm so thankful I don't pastor this church." And then I started thinking about our church. And I say that in jest, but it was kind of like at the end of the conversation, we have shared stories about how bad life is. And our job is to shepherd people to fix their minds on the hope of the gospel. And we over here complaining to each other. So glad it was just us two at that table. But I say that, I give you that illustration just to show you how easy it is to get caught up in the world, man. To get caught up in the cares of this life. Jesus said, they're everywhere. You're going to have problems. How do you end that verse? "Be of good heart. I have overcome the world." That stuff doesn't matter to you because you don't live for right here. So he's fixing their minds on the kingdom of heaven, and he's saying that's where you got to live. You got to live there in the hope and the victory and the confidence that I've given you, because you're going to go out into a world that hates you and wants to take that away from you, and you have to stand so that you influence them and not them influence you. And let me ask you this. Did you know that it is a command for us to focus our minds on heaven, on the kingdom? Did you know that? Listen to what Paul said in Colossians chapter 3. Listen to this. "If then you have been raised with Christ," so if you are his, "seek the things that are above where Christ is." He's seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. Like, if you break that Greek down, that's an imperative statement. You know what an imperative statement is? It's not a suggestion. Do it. He goes on, "For you have died." Look, I love this. We're dead to the world, church. You're dead. "And your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory." So here's what he's saying. It's all set. The table's set for you. Our job is to spend the remainder of the days that we have on this planet focused on the kingdom and not getting sucked back into the nothingness and the emptiness and the brokenness of the here and now. We are aliens, but we are citizens of heaven. And we are called, commanded rather, to keep our minds there. Now, we're going to talk in the next couple of weeks about how we do that. But we need to understand the why that he commanded us to do that. And here's why. Our hope, our confidence in the kingdom of God is what sets us apart from the rest of the world. So when the world looks at you, when it looks at you as a Christian, can it tell that you are different? Not from just like there's no problems in your life. That's where we've messed up, church. We got to quit trying to paint this picture that we're the ones that got it all together, because we don't. But we know how to walk through brokenness because we know the hope that we have. So you know what? You share your junk. You talk about how messed up your life is, but that you're not going to stay there because someone has died in your place and bought your freedom, and you're no longer that person anymore. You don't live there. And you're set free. And there's a hope that transcends your circumstances. There's a peace that is so much deeper than any grief the world can bring you. You know, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul says, we don't mourn and grieve like the rest of the world. Do you know that? Like our world should not tear apart at loss like the rest of the world. We're to mourn and grieve with hope. It means we don't chase after the same things that the world chases after, because we know that we've got something better. This is what it means to keep our minds focused on the kingdom. And so I ask you again, how much of your life is spent there? How much of your life is spent focusing on the kingdom? We can't give it out if we don't live there. And that's another thing, man. What's the definition of hypocrisy? What's the definition of it? Something that you're not, right? The Greek word there is actually, I can't pronounce it, but it has to deal with a masquerade. Anybody ever been to a masquerade party? What's a masquerade party? It's where you walk around with these little masks, right? They're not, right? But that's what a hypocrite is, right? You walk around with this mask on of who you want people to think you are, but you're not. And I'm going to talk about that in just a minute. But understand that we shoot ourselves in the foot when we say that we believe this, but we don't show it with our life. And so Jesus is fixing their focus on that. And so Jesus turns the disciples to the kingdom, but they don't get it, right? In verse 6, he says, so are you going now? Are you going to restore the kingdom here? And he says, you're not listening to me. I'm not going to take you with me. I'm leaving you here. But what I leave you with is going to be so much better for the time being than if I were to come set up my kingdom. Look at verse 8 again. He says, but you will receive power. I'm not taking you with me. I'm not staying here with you. But I'm going to give you my power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea, Samaria, and the end of the age. So what does it mean to have his power to be his witness? You remember Jesus said in John, he said, you know, I'm going to go away and I'm going to leave you with the comforter, the helper. And when we were in John, we talked about how his job, the Holy Spirit's job, is to lead us, right? And isn't that comforting for you? I hope it is, that you don't have to wake up every morning as a Christian and figure out the direction of your life. What does a leader do? It's not a trick question. A leader leads. If you're a disciple, by definition, you're a follower. What does a follower do? Follows. So here's, let's connect the dots. He's promised to lead you. So if you're not going anywhere and you're staying faithful and you're grounded in the Word and you're seeking Him and your heart is pure and clean before the Lord, it might be He ain't going nowhere right now. That's okay. The Bible speaks a lot about waiting on the Lord. You understand that He's not nearly as in the hurry as you are. He knows where He's going. And so he said, listen, follow his leadership. It's interesting. He says in verse 4, he says, don't leave Jerusalem. Remember that? I'm going back to heaven. Don't you go anywhere. Now, wouldn't we want to go, okay, man, we're in the middle of a city that just killed Jesus 40 days earlier. They don't like us. We probably should get out of here. Like, isn't that what you'd be thinking? Like, let's leave. And Jesus says, don't go anywhere. You stay in Jerusalem. Some of you guys got you staying where you are right now, and you don't like it. I feel you. But he wants you to stay because he's got something for you where you are. And what do you have for them? You stay here until the promise comes, the Holy Spirit. And when the promise came, he says, not only is he going to lead you, but now he's going to fill you with power. It's the Greek word dunamis. What word do we get from that word? Anybody know? Close. Dynamite. We get our English word dynamite from this word power. Now, think about what dynamite does. Little bee stick, little fuse, stick it in the ground. What's going to happen? It's gonna be evident, is it not? I love this word. This dunamis means it's a small, concentrated power that has catastrophic results. In Acts chapter 17, the religious leaders looked at the disciples and says, these people have come to turn the world upside down. 12 men are turning the world upside down. Is that not Holy Spirit power? 12 men can't really do anything without God. But through the Holy Spirit's power, they were turning the world upside down. Jesus says, that power is available in every one of you who are my disciple. How many of you are saved? You have that power in you. Now here's the question, do you believe that? When's the last time you saw it? Now, I mean, I hope you understand that the demonstration of this power is not that you're going to gain this quick following and everybody's going to be in love with what you do. That's not the power that he's talking about. It's the power to sustain and to be persistent in what you know is right, to carry the weight of the world and not crumble under it. That's the Holy Spirit's power. But he gives a reason, a specificity for that power. He says, you'll receive power to do what? To be my what? To be my witnesses. So there's a reason he's given you this power, not to go off on your own and go rogue. You remember Simon the sorcerer in Acts? He said, I want that power. Remember that? Hey, you tell me how to, I'll give you money for it. I'll buy this power. Peter healed somebody. Simon said, let me have that. That's what I want. Remember what Peter said? May your money burn with you. That you think you can buy the gift of God. You see, God didn't give us this Holy Spirit power to go off on our own and do what we think is right. He's given us this power to go and be something. Let's talk about that. Two times in this passage, he gives the emphatic verb, you will. Now, when Jesus, or let me use this example first. How many of your parents? You say, hey, Johnny, go clean your room. I don't want to. The next one out of your mouth is not a request, is it? It's a go clean your room. Well, I'm not. So then what's the third thing? If you're a good parent, it's an emphatic, oh, no, you will. So what does that you will mean? It's going to happen. Yeah, you will do it. Now, that's a negative connotation, but here's the positive connotation. Jesus says, the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. You will receive this power, and you will be given your purpose. You don't have to figure it out. You don't have to write it on your own. It's going to happen. All you've got to do is live into it. Live into it. Now, what does it mean, though, to be his witnesses? There's three things I want to show you really quickly. The kingdom purpose of a disciple is to be Jesus' witness. Very simple, right? That's what he's called you to do. Tomorrow, when you go to your job, that's what you're supposed to do. Be Jesus' witness. But what does that mean? Three things. Jesus says, those of us who belong to him will be his witnesses. It's not an option, right? It's not a, this is something I have for you if you choose to accept it. If you are mine, this is who you are. Listen to me. Every one of us, just like I said, we're influencers. Every one of us is our witnesses of Jesus. The question is, what kind are we? There's a lot of people that I've met that bear the name of Christ and people say, I don't want to be like them. All right? And then there are those that go, man, whatever it is they have, I want that. All of us are witnesses for Jesus. But here's the second thing. The reason why being a witness as a Christian is not an option is because of the word be. Isn't it interesting that he says, you will receive power and then you will go witness? He doesn't say that, right? He says, you will be my witness. And I'm not trying to get too philosophical on you, but what is being? What is the truth and the nature of being? It's an action that comes from something, though, right? Can a peach tree be an apple tree? It's your what? It's your essence. Man, men have spent hundreds of years trying to figure this out. What does it mean to be? What is the purpose for our existence? The reason for our reality, right? And here's what Jesus says. My power, when you belong to me, you're going to become something. It's going to be your identity. We talk about spiritual DNA. What is your DNA? It's your story, right? It's your code. It's what God has written you out as a person on this DNA. And so here's what being a witness is. It is our DNA. It's who we are. Now, the reason I want to clarify that is because how many of you grew up in a denomination or in a church that the word witness had a completely different connotation to it? Witnessing was something you did on Saturday morning or Thursday night, right? You go door to door, you knock on somebody's door, you give them the gospel. Nothing in the world wrong with that at all. But that's not what Jesus is talking about here. Witnessing here is not just evangelism. He's saying you are going to be a representative of me. It's not something that you do necessarily. It's who you are that affects everything that you do. And this will make sense when I give you the third part. He says, not only will you be my witnesses, and it is a part of who you are, but he says the word witness in itself carries this weight that changes everything. It's the Greek word martyreo. Martyreo. It's where we get our English word martyr from. What is a martyr? It's someone who dies for the cause, but you don't have to necessarily die here, right? To suffer. It's someone that holds something in such high regard that they're willing to give everything for it, even their life. So here's what he's saying. When the power comes upon you, you will become someone that loves me and my kingdom more than anything else, to the point where you're willing to die for it. And that wasn't just the 12. It was everybody. Something has been put in you as a Christian that you are willing to die for this kingdom that you are a part of. So what does it mean to be a witness? What does that look like? Let me give you a scriptural example and then give you a modern day example. Acts chapter 4. You don't have to turn there if you don't want to in your Bible, but you can. Acts chapter 4, let me summarize it. Peter and John in Acts chapter 3 are walking to the temple. They see a crippled man, right? Lame man. And he's begging for money. Peter and John say what? We don't have any silver or gold, but what we do have, we give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And what happened? He did. You know, it was the first time that that had happened through Peter and John. They had that power now, right? And so, of course, that causes a stir. Peter takes that cue, and he's standing in front of thousands of people, and he begins to preach the gospel. And the Bible says that in that moment, 5,000 people believed the gospel of Jesus. Right there in that moment, in the temple. 5,000 people. Well, that gets the attention of somebody else, some other people. Who was it? Pharisees. Now, these were the men that just crucified Jesus 40 days ago, right? They get together and they say, man, we can't deny what's happened to the lame man. 5,000 people are believing what they're saying, but we got to get a control on this thing, right? We got to get a handle on it. So what do? They call Peter and John to them, and they command them. They warn them, don't speak of his name again, right? Now, they just had the ability to kill Jesus 40 days ago. Wouldn't you think they got the ability to kill me too, right? But because they had the power of the Holy Spirit and they understood what it meant to be his witness, here's how they responded. I love this. Peter and John answered them, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than God, you have to judge. For we cannot but speak of what we've seen and heard. So if I can put that in 2022 language, here's what it is. Y'all do what you got to do. We don't have a choice. My life has its meaning based upon my ability to share the gospel. I live for this now. Now, if you want to take my life from me so I can't do it anymore, that's on you. But that's what you'll have to do in order to get me to stop. Let me pause right here, man. What does it take for you to not talk about Jesus? Maybe it's a comment on Facebook, right? You post something. Maybe it's someone questioning, man, do you really believe that stuff? What does it get you to say, I'm not going to talk about it anymore? For Peter and John, it was, you're going to have to kill me. You're going to have to kill me because this is who I am now. This is the biblical definition of a disciple, of a witness. So what does that look like in today's world? Like, what does that look like for us today? Nobody's threatened my life as a pastor. Like, I'm not worried about somebody coming here and shooting me. I understand that could be a very real possibility, but I'm not worried about that. You know what my biggest worry is? That somebody's not going to like what I have to say and not come back next week. That I'm not going to be somebody's cup of tea. That's what worries me. And my question is that a witness? You see, we have to really gauge how much this gospel has transformed our life. Here's a hard truth, but I'm going to give it to you because I love you. Being his witness is one of the clearest proofs that you actually are a disciple. It's one of the clearest proofs that you belong to him. Do you want others to know him? Now, let me clarify something here. We don't do it perfectly. We miss opportunities, okay? I'm not saying that if you miss a chance to share the gospel that you're going to hell. That's not what I'm saying at all. But here's what I am saying. You want people to know. You may be afraid. Like, you may not know how to do it correctly, but there's something in you that wants other people to have what you have. And listen, if that's not present in you, you need to ask yourself some really hard questions. Man, am I really a disciple? Or has this desire been buried by the cares of the world? Something. But you've got to ask yourself, do I desire for the kingdom to be known in their life like it is in mine? Jesus said, you'll be my witness. You're going to be the representation of the kingdom to the world. You're going to show them the hope that comes from me. That's what I've given you to do. That's why you exist. But sadly, that's not the reality in a lot of people. I was listening to a pastor this past week. Never heard him before. I kind of stumbled upon a message that he preached. And he had a saying right in the beginning of his sermon that just really stuck with me. And I want to share it with you. This is what it says. His name's Pastor James Ford. He said, a sad reality in the church today is that there are so many who pretend to be what they never really intend to be. You know, we talked about that mask earlier, you know, the mask. You know, we come in here and we put the mask on, that this is who we are, this is what we want to be. But we spend so much time pretending that we're somebody that in reality our heart doesn't want to be at all. Hard question this morning, but is that true of your life? Are you pretending to be somebody this morning right now that you never intend to be when you walk out those doors? I pray that's not true. My heart yearns for Pioneer Church to be a place where we all desire the world to have what we really have. As much as we may not understand it, as much as we struggle in it, we know that it's real. We're convinced that it's what the world needs, and we want the world to have it. That is what a witness is. You see, fake Christians want the status and the benefits of being a disciple, but they have no desire to actually be one. And I pray that's not the reality for some of us today. So he's answered this question, What is a kingdom? What is the kingdom purpose of a disciple? It's to be his witnesses, to give our lives to showing the reality of the gospel, regardless of what it costs, because it's that precious to us. But here's the next question he answers. Where are we to do that? You know, last week we heard from David and Janet who jump on a plane. How long a flight is it?
15.
About 15 hours. Then you get on a bus or
6 hours.
About 6 more hours riding on a dirt road. A lot of ways, right? What makes people do that? Like, I'm going to be honest with you. What makes people do that? Is it what you wanted to do with your retirement money? You just said, you know what we'll do one day? We'll take 15-hour plane rides. Then we'll take a 6-hour pothole field trip on a bus to some people that don't speak our language. Leave the modern amenities of this world, of our comfort, of our home. Something drives people like that to do something like that, right? So what is it? And why would you go to Uganda? Well, here's the reality. He tells us why that stuff happens. Let me give you this. Acts 1:8, he says, you receive power, and you will be my witnesses into four areas, four levels here, right? There's Jerusalem, there's Judea, there's Samaria, and then the ends of the earth. Now, how many of you heard that preached before? That's talking about the geography of the gospel, right? It's kind of centrifugal circles. Like it'll start small, then it'll get bigger and bigger and bigger until it reaches the end of the earth. How many have heard that preached that way before? And that's true. It does talk about the expanse of the gospel. But when you read the text carefully, it means more than just geography. Okay, so let me break this down for you real quickly. These are places, but they're also representatives of certain people that we're called to reach with the gospel. So here's the first one. He says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem. Well, what is Jerusalem? It's those that are closest to me. Now, we're going to hear a lot about this in the coming weeks, about what these individual things mean. But when he's talking about your Jerusalem, it's the people that you are in close proximity with. Now, these disciples, many of them weren't from Jerusalem at all, right? They were from Galilee. They were from Capernaum. They were from a ways away. But that's where they were in the moment, right? And so what does Jesus mean when he says, be my witness in your Jerusalem? It's the people that you rub elbows with. It's the guy that you work with, that you take break with. It's the lady at the deli that you get, she cuts your sandwich meat for you every week. You spend 5-6 minutes with her every week, right? And you ask her about all sorts of things. She maybe knows the names of your kids, whatever. But you have a relationship with her, right? It's the teller at the bank that you joke with, that you when you cash in your check. It's these people that you live life with. It's the people you go to the gym with. It's your family, man. These are the people that you see. Jesus says, you'll be my witnesses in that demographic. And again, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on them because I'm going to break these down over the next several weeks. But the second one is this, all of Judea. So we know that Jerusalem was a city in the region of Judea, right? And so these are the people who are like me. Maybe I don't see them every day. Maybe I don't have a close relationship with them. But we share certain commonalities. It'd be like our state. Like, you know, like we don't live at the beach, but we know that they're North Carolinians just like we are, right? So they have the same governor we have, the same laws that we have. We share certain commonalities with them, right? So it's these people that we may not know intimately, but we share certain norms with them. So, man, you know, last year, Hayden and I went to Kentucky on that mission trip. And, you know, it's just really cool, couple things, man. It's really cool. First of all, you go up to a place you've never been before, and you meet brothers and sisters, and they love Jesus just like you do, and you instantly have this bond. You have this commonality with them. You know, I don't know them. I don't know how they were raised, but there's something we have in common. And then the people that we were out there witnessing to and ministering to, they're just like us, right? We didn't have a language barrier. Most of us were kind of from the same socioeconomic place. There was a lot of things we could relate to. So Jesus says, you'll be my witnesses with people who are like you. You'll build those bridges. But here's the third thing, and this is definitely not talking about a location as much as a certain type of people. But then you'll be my witnesses in Samaria. Remember our study of John chapter 4. Who were the Samaritans? You avoided them, right? Why? Do you remember why the Jews avoided the Samaritans? From the history of the Old Testament, they were half-breeds. They weren't pure like the rest of the Jews. And so they were kind of dogs. It was the wrong side of the railroad tracks, if you will, right? You didn't spend time with them. They didn't look like you, talk like you, act like you, smell like you, right? Jesus says, not only are you going to be my witnesses who are with people who are like you, but I'm giving you power to go be my witnesses with people who aren't like you. In the next couple of weeks, we're going to talk about the ministry and the witnessing to the have-nots. You know who the have-nots are? The least of these. The people that we may take pity on, but really we don't do anything outside of that. There is a whole world of people out there who people don't want to touch, who have a soul, who will spend an eternity somewhere. Who's going to love them? Who's going to serve them? And who's going to lead them to the cross? Those are the Samaritans. So Jesus says, don't spend all your time in Jerusalem. Don't spend all your time in Judea. You got to go to Samaria too. And you're going to love and serve people in the gospel who aren't like you. But then the final one, Jesus said, you're going to go all the way to the end of the earth. Now, if we look carefully at this verse, Jesus says something that alludes to something different than just the farthest parts of the world. He uses this word, it's called eschatos. We get our theological word eschatology from that. Anybody know what eschatology is? It's just a $5 word for the study of the end times. That's what eschatology is. It's the study of what's going to happen, not at the end of the world, but the end of the world. Does that make sense? So Jesus is talking about not location, but he's talking about time here. Look at what he says. He says, you will be my witnesses to the end of the earth. So here's what he's saying there. You're to go as far as you can with the gospel, as long as I let you go. So what does that mean? Being a witness for Jesus cannot just be a part of our retirement plan. It can't just be, well, you know, when I get enough saved up, finish raising these kids, right? Then I'll go. You see, when Jesus said, go make disciples, it's in the present tense imperative. As you are going, make disciples. So what does that mean? It's a part of the ebb and flow of your life. And no place is off limits. Like, isn't it cool that we have access to go anywhere in the world to share the gospel if we want to go? He's opened that door wide open. And he said this, you go as long as I let you go. I love what Paul said at the end of 2 Timothy when he was ending, when he coming to the end of his life. He was kind of reflecting on his life. Remember that? You know, he's kind of talking about, you know, I fought the good fight, I finished the race. But before that, he says, I am ready to be poured out like a drink offering. My life is used up. Anybody take your toothpaste? Like, how many of you, seriously, like, you use all your toothpaste? Some of us, we get halfway. My kids, like, twist it up like a rope where you can't even get it out. But, you know what I do? I'll grab it and I'll go against the side of the sink, you know. Then I twist it up really, and then if taxes are due or something, then we'll cut it, dip you down in there, right? See, there's a difference in using something and using it up, right? Paul said, I've been poured out like a drink offering. Man, I'm used up for the kingdom. That is the invitation that Jesus has given us here. Not only is it an invitation, it's a command. I want you to be used up as my witnesses. Wherever I want you to go, as long as I want you to go. You know, we all have a perception of how we want to leave this world, right? I want to leave in the middle of my sleep. I don't want to feel anything, right? But if God so chooses to let me leave this world in the middle of being his witness, I can't think of a greater honor. And that is what drives the fear away. So who, if I could sum up, where are we supposed to be a witness? Here's what it would be. Everywhere. In every place, in every circumstance, in every relationship, in every responsibility, in every conversation with a stranger. There are no random coincidental encounters for God's people. Remember that. Every person God puts in front of you is an opportunity to be his witness. What I want you to think about as we're leaving this morning, this is the final question that I have for you, is does your heart beat for that? Are you cognizant of that? When you go into your office tomorrow or your job or whatever you do, what's on your mind? And listen, I've been there. Like, I hadn't been a pastor my whole life. I know. I remember walking into Ruger going, I just want to get these 12 out of the way and go home. And you know what happened? Every time I thought that way, I had more conversations with people than I wanted to have. It was like God would stick them in front of me. One little girl, I'll never forget, one little girl, she had broken up with her boyfriend, and she'd come to work, and she was about 18, 19 years old, and she was just sobbing. And listen, I don't know, you don't want crying 18-year-old girls making your AR-15. You just don't, right? Like, you want that to be something they concentrate on doing. But you know what, man? God allowed me the opportunity in that moment to just talk to her. And I prayed with her, and, you know, I'll never forget that conversation. She was like, you a preacher or something? I was like, well, not right now, but I will be eventually again. But when we don't think we have time for it is when God puts us right in the middle of it. So the question is this morning, are you thinking that way? Are you committed to being who he saved you to be? That's what I want you to walk away from here this with. When you leave today and you go eat lunch, talk to your wife, talk to your family. Put it in front of your mind. And we're going to hear next week and the week after some great opportunities for us to go be his witnesses. And so maybe you're at a place you go, you know what, I really want to do this, but I'm just not real sure how to get started. I mean, we have the opportunity, we have more opportunities than we have people, let me just put it to you that way, to be his witnesses. And I'm excited for what he's going to show us, but here's my question, will you let him lead you? So let's pray, let's ask him to do that in our heart this morning as we close. Father, we thank you for your word. And God, I'm grateful for the privilege to stand before these people and declare your truths. And Father, I have to admit there are times that I declare truths that I still struggle and wrestle with. And Lord, this is one of them that even as a pastor, I get focused on temporary things. Things that make no difference for eternity. And so, Father, I thank you for your word today, that you have reminded me that you have saved me and you have filled me with the power of your Holy Spirit, not to spend my life on what I think I ought to do, but to go wherever you say go. If it's across the street to my neighbors, or if it's halfway around the world to Uganda or Asia or Pakistan, if it's to face the ridicule of someone's opinion, or to face a gun barrel in my face, or whatever the case may be, Lord, would you fill me, would you fill us today with that power and desire that we can say what Peter and John said, the world's going to do whatever it's got to do, but we can't help it, that we're going to be a people, a church that goes and makes disciples. And so, Lord, as we continue with this series over the next few weeks, I just ask that you would really just do what my words can't do in the hearts of your people, which is to solidify the truth that we've heard, Lord, to change our minds about some things that we maybe are thinking about, to keep the gospel and the kingdom in the forefront of our mind, and to know that that is why we exist. Lord, I ask for your help in that, Lord. Father, we can't do it on our own, and we just need you in this moment to come and move our hearts, to stir our minds to think this way. And Lord, I just am excited to see how you're going to change us as we take this approach of being your witnesses, being the church in action in this world. And so, Father, lead us where you want us to go. Give us the grace to follow you. And Lord, I just pray now as we end our time together with this song that we would be very mindful of what we're singing. Lord, what we're going to sing as a very definitive statement, so will I. Lord, if we're not serious about that, God, don't let us lie to you in our songs. God, if it is the desire of our heart, may we sing it out boldly. Lord, as a declaration back to you that we will go, we will do what you've called us to do for your glory. So, Father, take what we offer to you in this final song, and I just pray that it would be a sweet aroma of worship in Christ's name.